Age to age, you are the same by the power of the name. And I hope you'll remember that as we study tonight. Very appropriate for what we're speaking about in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. Our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12, let's begin reading in verse 24. There the Scripture says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath he promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." I want to read that again. "Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is," not was, "our God is a consuming fire." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time you've given us tonight. We pray now that, Holy Spirit, you would guide us through these scriptures. May we receive your truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the second century, early second century, a heretic by the name of Marcion developed a philosophy. He wouldn't call it a theology because it wasn't biblical, but he developed a system of thought that said the creator of the Old Testament was completely divorced and different from the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He was excommunicated from the church, but he still had great influence regardless. He wrote a Bible, and it excluded completely the Old Testament. He hated the Old Testament. Didn't want anything to do with the Old Testament, and just believed that that God was not the God of the New Testament. And then he radically changed the New Testament as he wrote it. What he did is he basically took the Gospel of Luke and rewrote it, and that's the only gospel that was in his Bible. And then he took 10 of the epistles, all of Pauline epistles, and he rewrote them to his liking, and he published his Bible. After he had published his Bible and preached, and after he had a following, he wrote another book called Antithesis. And what he was trying to prove was that the God of the Old Testament is gone and has nothing to do with the New Testament, and don't ever bother with the Old Testament. Only the New Testament represents the God of our day. Tertullian, there's another name. So we got Marcion, Tertullian, we might even throw Irenaeus in a minute. But Tertullian wrote a 5-volume refutation of his work. And the truth is, Marcion is a forgotten name in history. But please understand this. What he was the father of is not gone. He is the father of redefining God. He is the father of the philosophy that says God is not who this says he is. God is who we say he is. In the 10th century, liberal theologians and rationalists decided that they liked Marcion's approach of defining God, how we like Him, not how the Bible describes Him. And Marcion and liberals make God over into an image that is acceptable to him or them rather than the God that the Bible puts forth. Let's fast forward to our day. In our world today, thinking like that is prevalent. It's led to great confusion, but it is prevalent. You've probably heard terms like the emergent church. And please understand that the emergent church, they're exciting places, and they have great speakers, and they have great programs. They just aren't biblical. And what they do is they take the portions of the Bible that they like, they make the theology as they would have it, and they are the church that emerges from their thinking. Liberal theology has trained a whole generation that a loving God could never be the God of the Old Testament. That a loving God today would never be like the Old Testament presents God, and even the negative parts, to give it a word, of the New Testament. And yet our Bible says, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, can I remind you of something? That is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. That's not a New Testament idea. That is a quote from the Old Testament. And the writer of Hebrews said this. I want to be very clear here. I want everybody to be very sure that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And the God who is represented and presented in the Old Testament is still that God today. Age to age, He is the same. And you and I had better not ever get swept up in liberal thinking and liberal theology and selfish theology that says God is not who He says He is, God is who I say He is. Dangerous. Our Christian world has in many ways trivialized God and our worship of Him, because we have an insufficient view of Him. Sometimes, you know, I see on the news these guys who go out and they ask questions on college campuses. And they say, who is George Washington? I think he has a fried chicken place or something. And I'm saddened by that, and it does cause me to chuckle. But I wonder how we would do on a theological exam in this room. I wonder how we would do, we who ought to know. I wonder how we would do on cardinal issues of the faith. I wonder if we could answer questions that make a difference. God is both the God of Mount Sinai and the God of Mount Calvary. And God has not changed. God is the same God who was on Mount Sinai who gave the law. And God is the same God who was on Mount Calvary and gave His life. He was a just and holy God on Mount Sinai. He is a just and holy God on Mount Calvary. And please understand this. The only reason that you and I have forgiveness of sin is not because God has forgotten and not because God has changed. It is because in the grace of Jesus Christ dying for us, our just God can judge our sin in Him. But make no mistake about it. He is a holy, righteous, consuming fire. He does hate sin. And He will judge sin. And the sinner who bears his own sin will indeed suffer in the lake of fire for eternity. It is only in Jesus that our sins can be forgiven. And you and I ought to praise God every day that we met Him on Mount Calvary and not Mount Sinai. Let me give you two important concepts about our march to Mount Zion. Here's number one. It must be marked by obedience. Obedience to the Word. When God speaks, He shakes the earth and the heavens. Will you let that sink in a minute? When God speaks, the earth and the heavens shake. You know, you and I can become so familiar with this book and so familiar with this Word that we forget that a holy God wrote it and it literally shook to the foundations the earth on which we plant our feet. And if God shook the world when He spoke on Mount Sinai, make no mistake that what He spoke on Mount Calvary will shake the world in an even greater way. But God spoke on Mount Sinai, and what did the children of Israel do? They immediately disobeyed what they had vowed themselves to do. And they refused to enter the promised land because they did not believe that the God who had brought them out of Egypt had now the power to take them into the promised land. And for 4 decades, they disobeyed God and they wandered in the wilderness until God finally pronounced in Numbers, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, you shall fall in the wilderness." And I'm sure in that crowd there was someone who said, "A loving God would never let us perish in the wilderness." But He did. Because His Word shakes the earth. Sadly, His Word does not shake us. The point is, they disobeyed. They perished in the wilderness. But if a person today refuses to believe God and rejects the Christ of Calvary, they don't perish in the wilderness, they perish in the lake of fire. And there are those today who say a loving God would never send anyone to hell. And if it wasn't so incredibly sad, it would be laughable. Have you read the Bible? No wonder men want rid of the Old Testament. No wonder they do not want to be an example for those of us in the New Testament. No wonder they do not want to accept that it was written for our good so that we could see how people relate to God and how God relates to people. Because what it proves to us is our God's Word shakes the earth and He is a consuming fire. And we don't like that. It's a done deal, liberal theologian. If you refuse to believe God and the fact that He gave His Son for you, then you're going to meet His Son as the wrathful judge of sin. That ought to shake you. That ought to shake this earth. Yeah, you're sitting here and you say, "Well, you know, preacher, I'm saved. And I'm glad of that, so am I." But it ought to shake us about the rest of the world we have to do with. It's His final word. God spoke on Mount Sinai. Then notice in verse 26, "whose voice then shook the earth. But now He hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." Now I want you to get a hold of this. We spent some time a couple of weeks ago saying, it would have been a fearsome thing to be standing at the base of Sinai. It would have been a fearful thing to be standing there and seeing that cloud descend upon Sinai. And out of that cloud, the lightning to see flashing and the thunder hearing and the wind blowing and to hear the voice of God speak out of that, that would have been a fearsome thing. And make no doubt about it, God shook the world that day. But will you understand this? Please understand this. God has promised that's not the last time He'll shake the earth. God has said, "Do not make light of me. And do not refuse to take this seriously. I'm going to shake this place again." And this time He says, not only will I shake the earth, I will shake the heavens. And you and I cannot conceive tonight of the terror of that moment and the terror in the hearts of those that we know and love who have not trusted Christ as their Savior. We are not able to get a hold of the terror in that heart. Say, preacher, I don't like it when you preach like this. Man, I'm preaching the Bible tonight. And enough of this hand-holding psychiatry stuff. We're not all okay. And it isn't all okay and all right. God is going to shake this earth. You sure your kids are saved? How about your extended family? You sure they're saved? How about your neighbors? You sure they're saved? Because I'm telling you, they're going to stand in terror and your name is going to be on their tongue. Because God promised, I'm going to shake it again. Just look like I shook it at Sinai. We just are so blasé. We take it so lightly. We're so uninterested in it. We got to be busy with something else. And God says, I'm going to shake it. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be, ought I to be, in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm okay. I'm saved. But that is not enough. That is not enough. We walk around making everything else the priority when God says, would you please see two mountains? Would you please look up and see Sinai where I shook the earth once? And will you please look up and see Calvary where I'm shaking it again? And will you understand that Calvary is the last opportunity and this earth is going to be shaken? To those who have obeyed the word, this is nothing but good news. This place is going to be shaken and changed, and all for our good. But to those who have not trusted Christ, who have rejected Him, this is an incredibly fearsome thought. You and I need to be strengthened by the thought that God's word is effectual and final. Nobody's going to rewrite that. Nobody's going to change that truth. I don't care if you ever read the New Testament or the Old Testament. And I don't care if you're not serious about the New Testament, meaning the world. I don't care if they think what this is a bunch of foolishness. This is God's final word. And our God is a consuming fire, not to be trifled with. Not only must we obey Him, we must worship Him. Notice what it says in verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Because we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us serve God with reverence and with fear. I've been meditating on those things, and I started my meditation considering them with the view of how the world looks at our God. But before very long, I got to how I think of God. And I wonder if I worship God and serve God acceptably. Acceptably by whose standards? Acceptable to me? acceptable to my parents. I don't think I'm the standard of what I want to do, and that's acceptable to me. I don't think my parents, I obey your parents, don't hear me say that, not to. But the question is, do I serve God acceptably? Is God pleased with how I serve Him? And notice the two things that are added, with reverence and godly fear. Our world has made God a God who values toleration more than truth. A God who is relative, a God who is multicultural. That God is confused somehow about whether it's Islam that's right or Judaism or Christianity. Wait a minute, maybe it's Shintoism or Buddhism. God is not confused, people. God is not wondering if it's Islam or Christianity. God is exclusively a Christian God. God didn't get lost and wonder between Sinai and Calvary. Again, will you remember that before the foundations of the earth, the plan of salvation was made. And since the foundation of the earth, since that time to the foundation of the earth, God hasn't changed His mind, nor is God confused. And from the time of the creation to the fall of man, God did not get confused. He slew an animal and made skins and made covering for Adam and Eve. And God did not get confused when they went to Egypt, nor when they came out of Egypt. And God was not confused at Mount Sinai. And God was not confused as they wandered in the wilderness and as He sent His word to the prophets and through the kings. And God was not confused when it came to Mount Calvary. God knows the way of salvation. He settled it before the foundation of the earth. It is through Jesus Christ. And yet somehow we fear God's exclusivity. And our world hates God's exclusivity. And yet God is not confused. And though God does tolerate because He is long-suffering, He has spoken and He is to be revered and respected and worshipped. God is no more tolerant of idolatry today than He was in the Old Testament. And yet I dare say that if we'll actually examine our lives, we are as idolatrous today as they were in the Old Testament. We have placed things before God. God commands holiness. God is no more or less holy today than He was in the Old Testament. Well, now we're this, that, and the other, and you can't do this, can't do that. God's not that way today. Hey, listen, you better be careful about being light about that. Let me think of something here. It's coming to me. God, Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I always have to think about that. Can I suggest to you, what God hated then, God hates today. What separated men from God then still separate men from God today. The only thing that has changed is grace. But don't rewrite who God is. Our generation has replaced Aaron's golden calf with Mickey Mouse worship. It's entertaining. Maybe even it is emotionally uplifting. But does it honestly reflect the truth? I want to ask that question. It is emotionally uplifting. The music sometimes is soulish music. I forget who used that term. But it was so on spot. You know, you go to a praise meeting where they're playing praise music and you're moved. But to be honest with you, I can go to a rock concert and be moved. I'm not going to go. I can go to a bluegrass festival and be moved, man. Aunt Tilly drank the moonshine. It breaks my heart. I can be moved. But being moved is not necessarily spiritual. And so there is a worship that is soulish. There is a worship that moves us. But the question isn't, do I feel moved? The question is it spiritual and is it biblical? And if we go rewriting the Bible, and if we go redefining God, you and I are going to have a tough time defining, is that right worship? I was thinking as I wrote this message of all the email documents that were in the news before the election and during the time of the election. And when they finally did bring some out, well, if you ever saw any of them, they were so redacted. There were so many black marks that it said, and by then he. And that's how a lot of people read their Bible. And I like it this way. And this seems acceptable to me. No, who God was in the Old Testament, God is still today. I'm not saying we can't laugh and enjoy ourselves at church. I'm not saying we have to grovel and genuflect as we come into the pews and down the aisles. But I am saying to us that we need to be careful that our worship and our service and our relationship with the Lord is held with Him thinking it's acceptable and held in reverence and godly fear. For indeed, our God is a consuming fire. Worship the God of Calvary. But you and I must also remember that He is the God of Sinai. We ought also to worship with thankful hearts, realizing what a transformation the truth of God has made in our own lives. Why would we ever want the world to have less than what it took to change us? I want the world to have the Word of God, because the Word of God so changed my life. It is easy in our lives to concentrate on one mountain to the exclusion of the other. I'm going to be about 3 more minutes and I'll be done. I want you to hear what I just said. It is easy for us in our lives to concentrate on one mountain or the other. I have a personality that loves to concentrate on Sinai. I love to preach Sinai. You know that. I'm not trying to be humorous. I'm a negative, pessimistic person whom is just lovely. I love to preach law. And I love to have boxes to check. I love for you to have to do this and for me to have to do this. And if I check all those boxes in the day, I'm a good boy. I love that. But I want to tell you, I do damage to the church of God. I do damage to the gospel when my attitude is only focused on Sinai. You better do this. You better do this. God is a consuming fire. You better get this straight. God will judge you. I'm very glad that I live my life in the shadow of Calvary. I like to preach that for you. I like to live over here. But I want to tell you something. You know what the mistake our here? Now stay with me. I'm going to do one more history lesson and then I'm done. And you listen to me. In the early years of my Christianity, our movement was stuck on Sinai. And we gave you a list of how you had to look, how you had to dress, what you had to do, where you had to be, what you had to say. Boy, if you didn't do it, you weren't a good Christian. Pendulums swing, don't they? And you know what our fear is today? My fear today is that our movement is not living over on Sinai. We're living over here where we are only focused on grace. Where God is always just sweet and kind. Where God never really carries through. I mean, A loving God is not going to let that happen. I want to tell you the truth. God has not changed. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us and says, hey, Hey, New Testament Christian, don't forget this. Our God is a consuming fire. He is not a buddy. He is not a rabbit's foot. He is not a magic lamp. Poof, I get three wishes. I want money. He is the God of Sinai, who has not changed. He is the God of Calvary, who will never change, who has given His Son that you and I could be redeemed through His blood. But make no mistake about it, He is a consuming, holy fire. And He will shake this earth again. You and I are okay. We're saved. Boy, I'll tell you, God has burdened my heart today. I know people who aren't. And we've become so self-satisfied. We've become so unconvinced of who God is over here that we just think God's going to forgive and excuse everybody over here. No, no, no. God is a consuming fire. You know, a wonderful motivation to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, God is going to shake them to the core. They're going to burn in a lake of fire. And we know how they can avoid it. I'm simply saying that you and I have got to live in the middle. And I know some will reject this. We've got to live in the valley between Sinai and Calvary and understand that our God is a holy God, a consuming fire. And so we are to obey Him because He is a fearsome God, and we are to worship and love Him because He is a grace-filled God. And we are to share that wonderful truth with others so that they can know Him like we know Him. Hey, my God loves you so much that He died for you. But He is a consuming fire. And you need to bow before Him. Pray with me. Father, we're grateful for the evening, for the time. We thank You for Your Word. Help us to see it as truth. Lord, help it to get down into our heart. And help us to respond in obedience and worship. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.